you would, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 26 and following. And when I say open your Bibles, please keep them open through the entirety of the message. We're going to dig deep and really look into some of the, just a lot of the words and phrases that are used here. By the way, if you're visiting with us this morning and you're still in town from visiting family from Thanksgiving, we're so glad you're here. We are in a current sermon series called The Gospel According to, and it's fill in the blank. We have taken people from the Bible through the Old Testament, now we're getting in the New Testament, looking to see if they were to write a gospel account, what would their gospel account be? And so today we are looking at the gospel according to Mary. Now, before we read this passage, I want you to consider, think about this. Most, and I mean most, the majority of the writers of the Bible were predominantly men, which was not unusual for the culture. Most women were not uneducated. Most were illiterate. Not all, but most. So most of the writers of the Bible were men. Second, most of the writers of the Bible were older men and serving in some type of an ordained role. Prophets like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We had kings, David, Solomon, that wrote Scripture. We have worship leaders, the sons of Korah, Asaph, Jeduthun. But in Luke chapter 1, we have someone that breaks all the norms, Mary. In verses 46 to 55, Mary was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a psalm. We call it the Magnificat. It comes from the Latin translation of this particular passage. And Magnificat means to magnify or to make great. It comes from the Greek word used here, mega, which we talk about, you know, mega machines, mega buildings. Mega means great or large. And the word mega appears throughout this whole passage that we're going to be reading. And this is a beautiful psalm where Mary borrows themes from the Psalms, from Genesis, from Samuel, from Isaiah, and Job. It's beautifully written by a woman. And when I say Mary, a woman who wrote Holy Scripture, I'm not talking about old, wise matriarch Mary. I'm talking about teenage Mary. Mary was probably 16, maybe 18 years old, 16, 17, or 18 years of age. And God uses her to break all these norms. It's beautiful. So let's read the story, the gospel according to Mary. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Jump down to verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this past week, I read a very interesting story about a young woman whose name was Joanna. 7 years after graduating from college, when her whole life was before her, 7 years later, she thought her life was a complete failure. She married young into an abusive husband, later had to get divorced. Joanna had a young son, a young child to care for on her own. She had lost her job, was living on welfare. She was clinically depressed and was contemplating suicide. She had various menial jobs just trying to make ends meet. And then in 1990, Joanna was stuck on a train. It was delayed. She was still feeling like a complete failure. But she conceived an idea for a story while she was delayed on this train, and she began writing and writing. It took her 7 years to write the story that had formed in her head. All the while she lived in poverty, it was tough. And at the end of 7 years, she took her manuscript and submitted it to a publisher. She thought it was great. It was rejected. She took it to another publisher. It was rejected. Took it to 12 publishers, all of whom rejected it. Finally, the 13th publisher saw some merit in it, took the manuscript and published it. And in 1997, Harry Potter hit the bookshelves. In one day, Joanna's life was changed forever. Joanna, or J.K. Rowling, went from mega poor to mega rich. From mega unknown to now mega famous. It's a classic rags to riches story. And we all love a good rags to riches story. Some others that you may not know about. Ed Sheeran. Ed Sheeran dropped out of school and was homeless. Said that for months he slept in the streets many a night. And he started singing in homeless shelters. And one day his life changed forever. He met a drug addicted woman named Angel. And as he got to know her and hear her story, he wrote the song The A-Team about her life. And that one song launched him to stardom. And then there's Dolly Parton. Dolly Parton grew up dirt poor in Appalachia. Her father was uneducated. He worked in construction, worked in the tobacco fields, barely made enough for the family to survive. Her mother stayed at home to raise 12 children. When Dolly was 10 years old, she got the opportunity to sing on the Cass Walker Show. And in that one day, her life was changed forever. Her performance launched her to fame and fortune. Right, these stories, these rags to riches stories, are great. But perhaps the greatest rags to riches story ever told has got to be that of Mary. In one day, Mary's life changed forever. But what's really unique about Mary was that there was nothing inherently special about her. J.K. Rowling really is a gifted storyteller and a writer. She just had to be discovered. Ed Sheeran and Dolly Parton are both gifted with voices and musical talent. They just had to be discovered. But Mary had nothing. There was nothing in Mary to discover. Mary was simply ambushed by grace. In fact, if I had a subtitle to this sermon, it would be The Gospel According to Mary, Ambushed by Grace. In one day, her life changed forever. And so as we consider this morning the Gospel according to Mary, there are three things that really stand out to me that I want to point out. First is that grace is given to the not so great. Second, grace is given to do great things. And then third, I want to show you that grace is given to magnify the greatest one. So grace to the not so great, grace to do great things, and grace to magnify the greatest one. So first, consider that grace is given to the not so great. As I said, Mary was ambushed by grace. And look at verses 28 to 30. where we read the word in the original language, we read the word grace three times. Here's a literal translation. Gabriel came to her and said, greetings. That word greetings is the Greek word charis, which means grace. Gabriel came to her and said, grace. Oh, favored one, and the word favored is, guess what, the word for grace. So he says, grace. Oh, graced one, or another translation, one who is full of grace. Now jump down to verse 30, where Gabriel goes on to say, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Again, the word favor is charis, the word for grace. Mary, you have found grace with God. Grace has been poured out upon you. You have been ambushed by grace. Now, lest we get lost in the word grace, because we use it a lot, our whole vision is to be flourishing in God's grace. We throw around the word grace a whole lot. Again, it means God's special favor on someone, especially favor on someone who does not deserve it. Grace in the New Testament has to be understood in the context of grace in the Old Testament. Whenever we read, especially in the Psalms, that God's steadfast love endures forever, that's the Old Testament word for grace. It is God's special covenant love for his people, whether or not they deserve it. Now, look back at verse 29. We read that, but Mary was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. This is kind of a strange verse. We read here that Mary was greatly internally distressed. She was stressed out. She was struggling because of this greeting of grace. She was trying to discern what exactly it meant. In other words, Mary was thinking, you talking to me? Wait a minute, Gabriel, nice to meet you, but I think you got the wrong house. You can't have the right person. There's nothing graceful about me. You see, in Mary's eyes, she considered herself not so great. She was a very poor Jewish girl. She was living in a hillbilly town of Nazareth. This would be like Biscoe, North Carolina, or Mount Ulla. This hillbilly town, she was betrothed to a very simple carpenter named Joseph. There was nothing special about Mary at all. And she was okay with that. But that's what made her such a great candidate for grace. And this is the irony of God's grace. Listen to this. Grace is not given to the great. It's not. Grace is not given to the great. God's grace is given to the not so great. God's grace is not given to the great. God's grace is given to the not so great. Now, what do I mean by this? Am I saying that the wealthy, the famous, the powerful are all excluded from grace? No, I'm not saying that at all. It's not what I mean. It boils down to the attitude of the heart. Grace is given to those who see that they have nothing to offer God. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who see that they have nothing, that they're poor, that they're depleted of spirit. They have nothing to offer God. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you realize that you're poor in spirit, for then the kingdom of God can be yours. It's also why in Providence we ask the first question in church membership. I love this question. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? I love this first question. When you join a church, we're basically asking, do you believe that you're a jerk, that you're wicked, that you're evil, that you're a criminal, and that you deserve nothing? In fact, if you deserve anything, you deserve hell. You deserve God's displeasure for all eternity. And there is no hope for you whatsoever except in God's sovereign grace. Isn't that beautiful? That's how you come into the church to join. You've got to say, yeah, I believe that. Also why once a month our greeting is, I stand up here and I say, Providence, you are a broken mess, and you answer, so also are you. It is a reminder that apart from Christ, we're broken. Apart from Christ, we are fragmented and falling apart. It's a reminder that we must run to Jesus for grace. Grace is not given to the great. especially those who see themselves as great. Grace is always given to the not so great. A classic, I think the best example of this, next to Mary, is the thief on the cross next to Jesus. Oh, we call him the thief on the cross as if he was, you know, hanging there for some smash and grab job. No. This was capital punishment. You had to do something really, really bad to be crucified by the Romans. I mean, this guy probably committed murder. He had probably hurt a lot of people. He was probably a repeat offender. And on the cross, getting exactly what he deserved, he realized it. He realized, I'm getting what I deserve. I led a bad life. There is no hope for me. And he looks over at Jesus, and I don't know what's going through his mind. One day we'll find out. But he says, Jesus, could you remember me when your kingdom comes? What did Jesus say? Yes. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I mean, this is scandalous. This guy did not deserve any of that. I mean, come on. God saves people, and we can at least give back to him. We can give to his church. We can do great things for him. This guy can do absolutely nothing. And I love in his book, No Wonder They Call Him the Savior, Max Lucado said that this guy understands grace more than any one of us because he could not do anything to give back or to say thanks. And he's running around in heaven right now full of joy because he understands grace more than I do. Grace is always given to the not so great. The second thing that stands out in this passage is that grace is given to do great things. Now, you've heard me say this before. You've heard Ben say this. We will keep saying this as long as God gives us breath to preach. We do not do great things to get God's grace. We don't. We don't ever do great things to get God's grace and love. Rather, we are given God's grace to do great things. And this is clearly seen in Mary's life. After getting over her astonishment, Gabriel, sent by God, makes some amazing, great promises to Mary. Look at these promises again in verses 31, 32, and 33. Gabriel says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary, rightly so, is confused again. She says, asks a very good question. She says, okay, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Or literally in the Greek, since I've never even known a man. And Gabriel answers. Look at verse 35. Gabriel explains, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, when Gabriel said this, this would have reminded Mary of two things. Let me point them out. Number one, this would have reminded Mary of the power of God at creation. Genesis 1:1, we read that now in the beginning, the earth was formless and empty. Think about that. The earth was formless and empty. There was no form to it, and it was empty. There was nothing. And then somehow, you know, God, out of nothing, created these chaotic waters, and we read that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And then as the Spirit hovered over the waters, what was formless began to take formation. It began to take shape, and the power of God brought together everything that we see. That's the first thing Mary would have thought of. The second thing was the cloud of glory that overshadowed God's people in Exodus. In the desert of Sinai, as God was leading his people Israel to the promised land, God was with them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He overshadowed his people. He kept his people alive through the desert, a place where you would normally die of starvation. God provided food and water. He brought life in a place of death. And so now this same power of the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary and bring life from an empty womb. God was going to do the impossible. And this is why Gabriel says, nothing is impossible with God. He brought the world into being with just His Word and by the power of His Spirit. And He's going to do the same thing in you, Mary. And I love Mary's response. This is gorgeous. First of all, see what it's not. It's not disbelief. Mary's like, no way. You're pulling my leg. That ain't going to happen. No, it's not in disbelief. Second, it's not rejection. It's not like what Moses said. God, I like your plan, but pick someone else, please, not me. Mary doesn't say, I like my life the way it is. Go choose another girl. No, I love her response. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. A beautiful expression of faith and surrender. Mary is given grace to do great things. Christ, the Son of God, was conceived in her. And there's a great application to this that Francis Schaeffer brings out in his book, True Spirituality. He writes this. He says that there is an active passivity here. I know that's kind of oxymoronic, an active passivity, but it's here. He says, Mary took her own body by choice and put it into the hands of God to do the thing that He said He would do, and Jesus was born. She gave herself with her body to God in response to the promise, yes, but not to do it herself. Schaeffer goes on, this is a beautiful, exciting, personal expression of a relationship between a finite person and the God she loves. Now, this is absolutely unique and must not be confused. There is only one virgin birth. Nevertheless, it is an illustration of our being the bride of Christ. Listen to this, brothers and sisters. We are in the same situation in that we have these great and thrilling promises. And we are neither to think of ourselves as totally passive, as though we had no part in this, as though God had stopped dealing with us. Nor are we to think that we can do it ourselves. If we are to bring forth fruit in the Christian life, or rather, if Christ is to bring forth this fruit through us by the agency of the Holy Spirit, there must be a constant act of faith, of thinking. Upon the basis of your promises, I am looking to you to fulfill them. O my Jesus Christ, bring forth your fruit through me in this poor world. You see what Schaeffer means? It's brilliant. Like Mary, we are all infertile, spiritually speaking. We have nothing within us to do great things. And then God says to us, I want you to go and bear spiritual fruit for me. So many passages I could go to, but the best one is Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And God says, these are the fruits that you are going to bear. I'm going to bear these fruits through you. And God says, let's just break these out. I want you to be a man or a woman of love. Not someone who's hateful or apathetic, but people who love one another deeply. This is what you are going to be. You're going to be a person of joy. No matter what is going on around you, your joy will be full and your joy will be inspiring to those around you. You're going to be a person of peace, patience, and kindness. A person who is not easily angered, not short-fused, someone who other people love to be around. I want you to be people of kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not arrogant, never ever arrogant or obstinate, but a person full of humility and integrity, faithful to God and faithful to one another. Do you long to bear that type of fruit? I know I do. And the good news is it's not only that God wants you to bear that fruit, He promises that you will bear that fruit. But we must remember, we cannot conjure up this on our own. We can't conceive spiritual fruit by ourselves. Mary could not say, great idea. I'm going to have this baby all by myself. We can't do it alone. Like Mary, we are all infertile. We have nothing in us to do great things, which is why I think Mary's prayer and response really is the best prayers we can pray. So listen, if you've tuned me out this whole sermon, that's okay. If you've fallen asleep, that's okay. But wake up for this. And if you forget everything that I say, remember Mary's prayer. Behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. What if we pray that every day about the fruit of the Spirit? Lord, here I am. I am your servant. I'm not here to serve me. I'm here to serve you. Here's my body. Here's my heart. Here's my all. Do with me according to your word. What a great prayer. What a great prayer to read after to pray after reading the Bible. What a great prayer to pray after hearing a sermon. What a great prayer when you're confronted with doing the impossible. Forgiving those who have hurt you. Being patient with those who irritate you. Serving when you're tired and grumpy. When you need fruit, it's not you who conjures it up, it's the Holy Spirit. We have been given grace to do great things. And think about this from Mary's perspective. The power of God at creation. The Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, bringing forth creation from nothing. Taking waters of chaos and forming them. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do with this heart, with your hearts. Now, the creation of the earth was a one-time event. It happened once. But the principle keeps on recurring every day in our lives, where the Holy Spirit wants to overshadow us, come into us, and form the fruits of the Spirit through us. Or think about the power of God overshadowing His people through the desert of Sinai. As the people moved through the desert, a place of dryness and death, God took care of them every day, provided all that they needed, food and water, never leaving, never forsaking. And He longs to do the same with us, so that as we travel through this life, we have the Holy Spirit, not just overshadowing us, but within us, through Christ, His Spirit, so that we can conceive and bear spiritual fruit. He gives grace so that we can do great things. Finally, and I got to speed it up. Finally, Mary shows us that grace is given to magnify the greatest one. Mary was given grace despite being not so great. And by grace, she was enabled to do great things, namely become pregnant with Christ. And this finally led Mary to magnify the greatest one. And here's where Mary, as all this comes together, she breaks out into a Spirit-inspired psalm. Again, teenage Mary, 18-year-old Mary, becomes an inspired author of Holy Scripture. And all that I've been talking about comes through loud and clear in her Magnificat. Take a look at verse 46 and following. I'll go through this briefly. I wish I had a whole other sermon to preach on this, but I don't. Verse 46, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary is so in love with God. She sees God as the greatest one because He is the greatest one, and she wants everyone to see His greatness. Verse 48, "For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant." Now, this word phrase, humble estate, doesn't mean that Mary is proud of her humility. It's not like saying, "He had grace on me because I was really humble." That's not what humility is. Humble estate means low status, poverty of spirit, poverty status. She acknowledges that she is not so great, and Mary sees the grace of God, that He had grace on her in her lowly estate. 48b. She says, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." Mary sees that she is blessed not because of what she is doing to earn God's grace. She is blessed because God is using her to do great things from her. All that God is doing, He is the mighty one. She is not mighty. Verse 50. "And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Mary sees that the proud and haughty are not candidates for grace. She sees that it's those who see that they are not so great who really are those who revel in the grace of God. Verse 53, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." Mary's heart has been filled. She is full of joy. She's full of the Holy Spirit. She's been satisfied. Verse 54, "He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Mary, again, teenage Mary, recognizes God's covenant with Abraham is going to be fulfilled. Here is Mary, a theologian, looking at covenant theology. God had promised that all the nations would be blessed through the offspring of Abraham. And she now realizes that all of God's promises, beginning at Genesis 3, when he would crush the head of Satan, all the way through Abraham and the covenant promises, through David, through Jeremiah, the new covenant coming, all of this she puts together and realizes that within her belly is the climax and culmination of all of history. It's amazing. In these verses, Mary sings the gospel of grace. This is the gospel according to Mary. Grace has been given to the not so great, who are enabled to do great things and thereby magnify the greatest one. So how does Mary's Magnificat apply to us? Well, let me ask you, have you lost that song of joy in your heart? Do you feel like you're really just day by day surviving and not thriving? The more we understand our own hearts, that we are really not so great, and apart from Christ, we're not great at all. We're poor. We're sick. We're lost. We don't deserve God's love, and we could never deserve God's love. There's nothing that we could do to earn God's love. The more we realize this, the more we'll cry out for grace. And the more we understand God's grace for us, the more we will be enabled to do great things. But not us doing great things. Christ in us doing great things, where the Spirit of God comes over us and dwells within us. And so that we then say, not I, but Christ in me. And then the more we see God's grace at work in us, the more we will sing as Mary did. In fact, if you're feeling kind of wilty, if you feel like you're not flourishing, use Mary's psalm as your own. Pray through it and let it continue to change your heart. I know most of you in the music world have heard of the famous composer Johann Sebastian Bach. Probably one of the greatest composers of all time. Bach understood God's grace. He loved the Lord Jesus. And he, in fact, one time he said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. He's saying that if any music that does not glorify God, it's satanic. And if you look at any of Bach's music, he always included two things in his compositions. At the very front and start of his compositions, he had the letters JJ, that stood for Jesus Juva, which in Latin means Jesus, help me. So every time he sat down to the piano or the organ, he would see those two letters, JJ, Jesus Juva. Jesus, please, help me. I can't do this without you. I'm not great. You're great. Let your greatness come through me. And at the very end of all of his compositions, he ended with these three letters, SDG, Soli Dei Gratia, which means only by the grace of God. So that when he reached the very end of his piece, it resulted in praise, and he would say, Jesus, help me, and this is all to his glory, all to his grace. JJ at the beginning, SDG at the end. I mean, I should put this on my sermon notes. JJ at the beginning, SDG at the end. I think I'm going to start doing that. This would be a great way to start, like if you have this big exam you're stressed out about. Start with JJ. Jesus, please help me. And at the end, only to your glory. Only by grace. This would make a great mug. Put on the mug, put JJ as you start to drink your coffee. And at the end, put, you know, Solo Dea Gracia. I'm teasing. Would make a cool mug though. But whatever we do, before you travel, before you're doing something that you're just really scared and worried about, JJ at the beginning, SDG at the end. What would it be like if we lived each day as you wake up in the morning and you say, JJ, Jesus, help me. I can't face this world by myself. I'm not so great. You're great. And every night before you go to bed, SDG, Soli Dei Gratia. Only by your grace, O God. Remembering that grace has been given to us who are not so great, but we're enabled to do great things, thereby magnifying the greatest one. Solo Deo Gracia. Let's pray.